Teach us your will. Sanctify us by your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the comforting of knowing that this world belongs to you, that you are the one who perfectly will deliver this message to the heart of man. It's not based on how I perform or the things that I even say. It is your word that is the truth that convicts the hearts. So I'm trusting and confident in your truth. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to James 1, verses 2 to 12. We continue with our series on the test of our faith. This will be lesson number 4. We're going to focus on the poor and the rich, so we're going to move along. So while you get there, let me tell you something that I'm sure you have seen it, you have witnessed. So this will come to your mind. Remember some that they heard the word of God. They seem to have such enthusiasm to it. They seem to have joy, and they were happy. They were eager to, can't wait for the next Bible study or the next teaching. We remember those people that have that in their mind and show their actions of, hey, I can't wait. But then when the difficulties arise, their faith was tested and the truth of their faith came to the surface, and they proved to have a dead faith, not a live faith, not living faith at all. So I think it's important for us to understand that Christ, God, is looking at our faith and how we respond to trials. And that's important. That's the theme in the book of James. So Christ is looking at. And it's also important for us to examine our faith among us. It is very important. So I want to emphasize that. So I want you to think about for the moment, okay, after I explain to you, when you see this person that heard the gospel, they show fruit of having that joy, and they show even commitment. They even can teach. But I found in the scripture that Jesus addressed this, and I found this similarity between James and his brother, because Christ talks about this. And that is the account in Luke 8:13, where Jesus presented to us a portion of the parable of the seed. And we find Jesus explaining this. So hear this. Luke 8:13. And the ones on the rock are those who. And then he explained, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have not root. They believe for a while, see that? And in a time of testing, fall away. So I want you all to focus on that. In the time of testing, they fall away. So I'm like, okay, so let me look into it. So I looked the word time, and the Greek means, kairos. And then I look in the dictionary, and it means destined time. It means a season. It means in due time. In due time. It is the time that God controls. It is God's time when he allowed trials in our lives. So that's the picture that I want you to have. And then I also look the word testing. Perasmos, and it means trials, it means proving. So it is clear, brothers and sisters, that is clear there, coming from Jesus Christ, James, what he's doing is teaching once again, calling us to examine our faith. And it's clear that God designates trials to test if we are truly or not in a salvific faith or saved by true faith. So I just want to emphasize that again, because I don't want to get off from the theme on the book. Now let's go back to James 1. In James 1, chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials at various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, there you go again, testing of your faith, produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in on his way. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So let's do a review in James 1, verse 2. We learn the right attitude that we should have, and that is the attitude of joy. So I think that we should all be intentional in looking for what causes joy. And I give you an example, like God is in control. Is that comforting? We know that God is in control. That should produce in us joy. And it's not an emotion. It's his promise. It's his word. So I want you to focus on that. That when we are in the middle of trial, we should look to his word and preach to ourselves, reminding us about God is in control. Just to give you an example, among others, because the whole Bible is that not only feed us, but sustain us. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. And then that he's working all things for our own good. So that's something, I know we already talked on it, but I just want to review. And in verse 3, we see clearly, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let's remember that. I'm going through this, see? I'm going through this trial knowing that we will produce something in me. So that's the second thing that we should be remembering. When we're facing the trial, we need to know that it's producing in us endurance. We need to know this. We need to bring into memory as much. I think I touched on this. You know, there are dark moments where we cannot think clear. But there will be a moment by God's grace that you can say, and coming to terms immediately. The Holy Spirit will bring us. I cannot set a time, but he will bring you. If you truly want of his, that you will be able to see him. You can still see a little bit shady, but no. I mean, you can still see his promise, and that's true lift up. Okay, so let's remember that. That is producing endurance in us. We need to have an understanding mind. And it means that we are being strengthened, that our faith is growing. So we need to have that in our mind. And that is in verse 3. That is that steadfastness, that endurance is going to bring us to its full effect, which means that we'll be perfect and complete. Isn't it amazing how God is like laying this for us so we can be triumphant in the middle of the trial? That's where the heart of God is for us to grow and be perfected. It's God that is working. So brothers and sisters, let's remember this. And then we see that when we submit to the trial, what will produce in us is clear here. Let endurance bring the perfection, which means that when we submit, we're going to grow spiritually. We're going to reach that maturity that the Lord himself has already proclaimed for us. Remember, he promised to us to bear good fruits. So it is through him. So if we remember all of it, we're going to endure the trials. In verse 5, if you find yourself, Lord, I can't do this. I need understanding. What do? We cry out to the Father who is willing to give us. And not only give us, but he's willing to give us as we ask. Okay? So let's ask him who give with generosity, who doesn't hold anything for himself. He didn't spare his son. Think about that. You think he's going to hold into something that you need for you with a promise that he already say he will perfect you? No. So let's come with confidence. Let's cry out to the Father who is listening. So if you lack wisdom, let's ask for wisdom, for that understanding is here, brothers and sisters. If any of you lacks wisdom, you see, if you follow the text, if any, which means among us will be those that need that understanding. And eventually, we're all going to get there that we do need the understanding. That's important. Today, maybe I'm the one who's praying for the understanding. Tomorrow, maybe you. So let's be all being here and clear that you are going to be there at one moment. Okay? So I'm just telling you and remind you about the need of us to understand what's going on in our lives. So we go to the Father and he will give us that understanding. Specifically, what is his purpose? Now, when we ask for wisdom, it's for us to understand what we're going through. But how are we going to know that? We're going to know that by his word. Because we can be easily, our mind going to start wandering and say, wait a minute. And then if you mix the emotions and next thing you know, you off. No, it is his words. It is the understanding of God's purpose. How do we get to know his purpose? By reading his word. That's important. And the only way we can find an answer is if we go directly to him. So we need to trust God and not lean to our own understanding. That's Proverbs 3:5. It's so important. So trials will cause us to cry out to Father, to our God, our Father, for help in the place where God wants us to be. So I believe this is a great promise. So rest assured, brothers and sisters, when you cry to God, he will not help anything. So where did you go for wisdom? Remember, go to God. And finally, in verse 6 and 7, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his way. We need a believing heart. This is so important. When we cry out to God, we're believing that he had the power to provide what we need. That's what we must believe. So we believe that he will provide our needs. So we must pray with a sincere heart. It's very important. We need to pray with a sincere heart. Believing without doubts. Now, this is not being perfect when we cry out to God because we are going to doubt. But when we doubt, you feel like this is not God honoring. So while you're praying and you feel any doubt, there you go. That's grace. Bring that up. Lord, I feel doubt. That's your crying too. So everything comes into place because God does not want us to doubt. And is there repentance right there? Lord, I feel this. There's forgiveness. And the Lord's going to hear you. And he will provide what you need. Let's remember that. Why? Because he's willing to give. And he's willing to give because we're asking in faith. We are relying completely in him, so he provides what we need. He will provide. That's comforting. Now, here's what I want you not to, I feel like I should say this because it's not a blank check. Why is not a blank check? Because when we pray, what he will give us is what we need. And most of the time we pray for things that we don't need. That's why he doesn't give. So when we pray, he will give us accordingly to his will. That's so important. And I think that we should include in our prayers, your will be done as Christ did. Why? Because we are, brothers and sisters, there's a battle inside of us. Most of the time, you and I, we know what we need. But you know what we do? Our minds wander again. I need this, but I think that if you give me this, I'm going to be better. And that's being deceived. That's the enemy. No, you don't need that. God knows what you and I need. And we must trust in him. We must be confident in faith. You have the power to provide. You know what I need. Lord, do your will. It's important, brothers and sisters. Please, let's remember that. He will give us the things that glorify him. It's not you. It's about him. When Christ died, who he glorified? He glorified the Father. Everything goes back to the cross and the Father. Everything is, again, as much as you think you need something, God not always will give you that because he knows what you need that brings glory to him. And that is his will. If that is not in our prayer, again, back to my initial statement, it's not a blank check. It's not. That will create more frustration in you. And you know what's going to happen? I've seen this happen. They start blaming God. They start blaming God. The first thing after they pray when they don't get it. We're going to talk about later on about the temptation of who to blame. Lord willing, in another lesson. And let's not forget the double-minded man. We see clear, that's the man that has two souls. He goes to the world seeking wisdom and then goes to the Father asking. Double-minded. You can't serve the two masters. You need a single whole heart. To who? To God. So you cannot be a double-minded. We cannot be double-minded. Or lukewarm. We cannot be wavering like the seas, right? They go one side to the next. We cannot be tossed from one side to the other because those people, what God says, he will not give. It's important for us to remember that as well. Now, let's move on to verse 9. In verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun riseth with a scorching heat and wither the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. So I believe that we all here in this room can agree that poor is a trial. We all can say, yeah, that's a trial. If you think about the rich man, that is also a trial. Think about it. We see the poor in a disadvantaged position, but we cannot forget about the rich. When Christ talked about it, And I understand that the people that is poor, there's some sentiments involved. So we can become emotional. And God care, we should care. Amen. Yes. So it is important. But James is putting the two equal. It's amazing. And we're going to see that. So in James Day, let's remember, in James Day, just to tell you a little bit of the background here, the poor were hungry. It was a fact. Okay, it was persecution, among other things. They were oppressed by the rich. He also addressed specifically rebuking the rich. So let's not lose that perspective. So the background is there. Yes, they were poor among them. They were mistreated. They were abused. They were oppressed. Yes, they were treated differently. So we're not sure the cause of their poverty. We can easily start blaming and misjudging. Yeah, we're top-notch doing that, don't we? Right? Are we? Yes. We can jump into conclusions saying, well, you should work. That's the first thing that comes to mind, because God rebukes hard on that too, for those who are lazy. But I don't want to go into the details specifically that they were poor because of this. However, there were some facts that they were poor and mistreated. They were in need. And that's the text will show us that as well. So I want to touch on some categories briefly on poor. There's people that can be poor as a result of a catastrophe. Think about this. Earthquake. Think about hurricanes. Who controls the wind and the rain? God. They have no control. You can lose your home in a fire. Anything can happen. Next thing you know, you're on the street with nothing. Yes. So think about that. They do not have control of any occurrences. What about an illness? Thanks God we were able to wake up this morning to walk and come here. But tomorrow you don't know. You may not even get out from the bed. You don't know. Maybe you lose the mind tomorrow. You can't work. What's going to happen? You became disabled. See that? It's yes, you're gonna start, you know, getting into a poverty level, because your needs will not be provided, that, you know, the home. And so you can be poor based on the as a result of catastrophe. The poor can be caused by the oppression too. Now, this group of people suffer at the hands of the powerful people. Think about the rich, right? Or the master who has slave. There were master who were Christian that treated in a godly way their slave. There's proof, there's facts, even history tells about it. But remember this, that they were mistreated as well. So they can endure that oppression. They face oppression. And the rich, you know what they did too? They withheld wages. No, this is what you earn. $5, get out of my face. Walk away. Okay? That's oppression. You think with $5 you're going to be able to sustain a family? And so on. Just to give you a picture. Okay? What about the government? Were controlled. You setting up a price, you know, you must sell it this no more than $2.50. Setting prices, okay? Taking the wealthy of others and spread it out as well. The government oppress, okay? Don't forget that. And then I also have here, poor for righteousness sake. Think about it. Those that deny themselves to follow Christ. You know what comes to mind? The disciples, when they left everything. Everything means everything. They joined the poorest man on earth, which was Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the richest man. He humbled himself to be poor. Okay? So just think about it. It's like, I'm walking behind you. I'm living everything. So they became poor. It's a fact. But they became poor for righteousness' sake. It's important. And finally, here's where I pray for wisdom, because it's so applicable to all of us. Bad choices. Bad choices. And I know I can come up with just a teaching, specifically a topical teaching on bad choices. So I'm going to touch briefly. Let's remember the lethargic, right? The lazy one. Let's remember the sluggish one. So God speaks again idleness, bad choices. In Proverbs 24, verses 33-34, it's amazing how the Lord speaks to us. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, I have to tell you, these are not absolute, you know, it's not like, this is wisdom, so it's an application here, okay? So if you are lazy and idle in your life, definitely that will lead you to poverty. That's what the Bible says. And also, when we follow wild dreams, think about wild dreams. This is. I'm still kind of stunned. I'm like, wow. When we pursue wild dreams, now think about that. People dream a lot. People set goals a lot. But what the Bible says about it? Proverbs 28:19, two pages after. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. There you go. That's an application, an encouragement to work. But he who follows worthless pursuit will have plenty of poverty. God add that description. It's not only poverty, but plenty. So think about it. Wild dreams, you know, like fantasizing. Can do that, brothers and sisters. This is a warning. Again, you hear a lot of people saying, I had a dream, and look where I'm at. Okay. Question is, who do you trust? Just remember, above all things that we do, we got a sovereign God. And this is what he's telling us this morning. And this is very important. Take note of this one. This is important because it's so often it happens among us. It's in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honor. Did you get that? The instruction, brothers and sisters, seek those that are mature in Christ and seek counsel, seek wisdom. Be careful who you go to. That's the implication, right? If the Bible is telling you who to go to, the implication is that's something that we need to learn. That's always implied is be careful at the same time. And it's telling us who you should not go to, right? It's implied in the text. So we must be careful. Why? If you go to someone and tell you something, you take it for granted. You even can ignore this verse that I just read. Oh, he's my friend. It's the best. He has helped me before. I'm not going to be okay. But he or she is giving you wisdom. When I say wisdom, it's the knowledge of God, the Bible, the application into your life. Remember, we talked about it on our last teaching. So let's not forget. Now, the important thing is, what is the cause of poor? Okay, what is the cause of it? Let's go back to the test. What James is saying here, and this is what I want you to take. It's important. What James is saying here is that the poor person, when he's faithful to God, look to the test. He is exalted and raised to the heights unlike anything that the world has to offer. All right, let the lowly brother boast in on his exaltation. So you see there that it is because of his position before God that he is exalted, not based on the things that he has or the things that he even dreams. No, it's because of his current position before God. That's the reason why he's exalted. Okay? And it's no comparison to anything that the world has to offer. Anything. There's no comparison. And he's exalted. He is raised to the height. And who is exalting him? His faith in Christ. So rest assured that the poor is exalted in his position by faith in Christ. And trials, they come to every person, as I already say, rich or poor. So the poor person endures them, and there's a promise for him that will receive the crown of life, which God had promised to those who love him. Now, you remember, I don't think we have much of time, but if you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that's in Luke 16, verses 19 to 25. You can read there. But for time, you can read it on your own. But it's important for you that Christ addressed both in the same picture right there. It's a good account. So take note of it and read it. I encourage you to read it. Now, let's go to the rich. What the Bible tells us about the rich man here. The rich man, in his humiliation, you can miss the point there because they're connected. And what is connecting the two is and. Let's read again slowly. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. I have a comma on my version here. And then, and the rich man in his humiliation. We can easily be tempted to break the two. And I say that. I truly mean it. Are they brothers? Think about it. Yes, they are. And you know what James is saying here is that the rich in his humiliation will be exalted as well. Because the rich will be exalted based on his position with the Father by the same faith that the poor has, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. So the rich person should boast in his humiliation. Having found the true riches of Christ, the rich person will be satisfied. It will be no longer necessary for him to rely or seek more possession, or even rely on his current possessions, or in his wealth, as a whole, even his position of power, none of that will be no longer needed. God is not saying at the same time to neglect those things and all of a sudden, you know, you want to be a disciple and follow him. There will be an instance that he's calling you, you respond that way, but it's not like everybody now, I'm a CEO here, the Lord have blessed me, I'm quitting. No, it's not that. What it is, we're your heart is where the CEO heart is. Because, again, trials are coming and God can take everything away. And I want to test your faith. Let me see where you stand. If you truly love me as you say you do, think about it. Remember Job? We already discussed. Remember Abraham? Right? So let's remember all of it. So the rich will no longer be necessary or appealing to pursue wealth and positions of this world. And then it says, for the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away during his pursuit. So if you don't follow carefully, you will say, oh, the rich will fade away. Oh, they both equal. The warning is for both. I want to touch on temptations a little bit. The poor, they're prone to temptation. Think about this. They can dishonor God by breaking the law, thinking that they will not have something to eat. Think about it. That's when envy and covetousness enter in. Well, it's already in us, but I'm saying the enemy will fire it up, throwing his fire darts. How? I just got a job. How can I be promoted? Because I want to have more. I've been poor, and they go before the Father. I'm poor, Lord, help me. I know you want me to enhance my career. I want you to for me to have more. You don't want poor people. That's bad. Bad, very bad. One thing is to have goals and be diligent and work hard and be responsible and grow your way, but be careful because you, being poor is a temptation of, I want to do this to get there. And envy. Do we think about the poor being envy? You know, you see him humble, I don't have dress, but his mind and his heart is like, I'm desiring what you have. So he's tempted, he's prone to break the law of God, stealing, envying, among other things. Listen to this. They also can be tempted not to give. They also can be tempted not to give. Because they're thinking, if I give what I have, I lose what you gave me. That's a temptation. But remember the widow? Wow. I went over to that account, and it's amazing how Christ, the Bible said that he sat. Brothers and sisters, think about this. Christ was looking. I'm like, what are you looking? He was looking. People, when they were depositing, bringing the offering, he sat and looked, and he saw that some gave a large sum. And the widow came. Now, remember the widow, not only oppressed by society, government, no husband, who will sustain the widow? It is God. And this widow, picture it, this widow came, dropped the two coins. And it's amazing that the Bible presented that he gave what he has to go on for her day. Isn't it that struck me? I mean, I read it over and over, and like, Lord, your eyes are looking. Your eyes are placed on us. So it is a temptation, brother. This is a matter of the heart. Again, but the Lord knows your heart. It's a frightening thing that he knows our heart. So they're prone. Now, in the other hand, the rich is tempted by putting their trust in the wealth and position. So they get confident. I would say they get overconfident. And they say, everything is okay. So people who are rich put their confidence in their money, their possession, leading them to be dependent on their wealth and forgetting about God. That's what happened with the rich. So they're tempted. But I have to be careful here. It's not everybody. Same with the poor, same with the rich. What I'm saying is they're prone. They can be tempted in this when the trial comes. Okay? So people who are rich put their confidence in their money. And the rich is also prone to be pride. Think about it. The rich, in his possession, develop a prideful attitude. And that is sin. And they also find themselves having power, and they start abusing. You know, I heard this saying, you know, you want to test that man, give him power. Have you heard that before in the world? Yeah, it happens among companies and even in government. You know, you hear that. Huh? Wait until he gets there to be a supervisor. Let's see who he is. Why? Because of their position. And sure enough, I've been 17 years with the government. I have seen that. You've seen a man working with diligence, came into power, change completely. You heard this before, huh? That poor man, give him money. See what he does. See, it's like, it is sin, brothers and sisters, and that is the heart. It's a matter of the heart. The Bible is clear in this topic. So wealth on itself is not evil. But I warn you, it is a dangerous thing. It is dangerous. Jesus said you can serve the two masters. So James is saying here, the one who is rich should be humble in his low position. Okay? The one that is rich should be humble in his low position. Think about it. Think about it in the picture of the church. Let's see. You truly know, even now, you truly know a brother who's rich. Yeah, who's prosperous, who has wealth. And then here he comes and sit down among others who are poor. You see that? He's going to be among those that are poor. It's no positions, nothing. It's all the same. So just to give you a practical picture that I know some churches do have, people that are truly rich, they do have wealth. But again, the same message applies to him. In his wealth, his position, he should be humble in his low position. And that is at the foot of Christ, the feet of Christ on the cross. Because both have to come and humble themselves so they can both be exalted on the day to come. And then there's a warning here that the rich, when he's humble in his low position, because he's not better than the poor, and he will pass away like a wild flower. And like a flower in scorching heat, he will fade away even while he goes on his business that makes him prominent. That's a warning. Because it clearly says here that for the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away. Continue reading. In the midst of his pursuits. See? Doing his daily business. Everything, again, poor and the rich, they are equal. Let's not forget that two are brothers. Both possess the righteousness of Christ. They had the same inheritance. They both saved by the same grace. They both have the same Father. They both have the same Spirit. They both partake, right, the same from the Lord's Supper. They both are here among us. Let's not forget that. And they both are going to get their reward. But as James says here, for when he has stood the test, will receive the crown of life. They both reach spiritually. They both have equal standing before God. And at the end, they must believe that their life is not permanent or is not based about who they are or what they can do, because they have no control of it. The one that has control is God. So God controls their life. So our attitude should be the same as the writer in the book of Proverbs 38 and 9. This is beautiful. Oh, I pray that we pray like this. This is convicting. I pray that this should be in our mouth daily. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So let me ask you, are you satisfied Are you, am I satisfied with the level of wealth that God has given you in his provision, by his providence? Are you satisfied? Another question to meditate. Where is your heart? How we do in our giving? Are we giving sacrificially? Are we ready to deny ourselves? So those questions are good for us to meditate. And finally, verse 12. Blessed is the man. Oh, can you feel it, brothers and sisters? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And we know who are those who love him. And 1 John speaks directly for those specifically that confess faith. I want you guys to see the relationship here. Because people can obey and not have faith. But the question on the table is, we're going to talk about it, Lord willing, in another teaching lesson. But if you have faith, you must obey. They are inseparable. You have faith, you obey. You have the heart that is a promise that will give you the desire with a new mind, with a new heart to obey God. You cannot separate the two. They're together. That's what it says here. When he has stood the test, and we heard Christ in Luke 8:13, what he said about it. It's a reality among us. That's the importance of examining our faith. So we need to look to Jesus. Listen to this. He is the man that truly persevered. And we learn already that he endured a trial, knowing what was to come, that he would be sitting next to the Father. He knew that the trial that he was enduring will bring the promise of exalting and glorifying his Father, that he will be sitting next to the Father. So let's remember that. And remember that he was tempted by Satan. Remember that he did not have a place to lay his head. Remember that he was hungry too. That he suffered pain. That he suffered verbal abuse. That he suffered the cursing of man. But what he truly had to endure that is frightening is the wrath of God. And he did on the cross. Just remember this. This is important. That's why when we come to the Lord's Supper, we remember his death and resurrection. It's an importance to remember his affliction too. His suffering. He faced hatred. Wrong accusation. And he did it all. Why? Because of his love for us. So when we fail, because we will fail in our trial, there's the difference here. When we fail in our trials, and we're honest with us, we go before the Father. We lay it down there. And we know immediately, I have failed. I have sinned against you. You brought to me the light. You presented the truth to me. And I chose. I was the one that disobeyed you. But when you come broken, with a broken heart, broken spirit, he's not going to despise you. He's there, ready to forgive. So he will forgive you, and also his word will sanctify you. Why? He will make you grow, for when the next test come around, you will endure it. And that's the connection. We can endure the trial by faith alone in Christ. We cannot do it on our own. We must look to Christ. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. So we need to look to Him because He is our prime example of perseverance. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for making us to look to Christ, who is the prime example of perseverance. Oh, Father, thank You for His work. We come to rest in Him. Now, Father, help us to endure trials. Help us to be triumphant. You gave us Your word, Father, to sanctify us. Help us to count it all joy. As we know, it's producing steadfastness in us. Help us to be submissive to Your word. Help us not only to be hearers, but doers. And You give us comfort by giving us Your Holy Spirit, who's going to help us to lean to You and not to rely in our own understanding. Yes. We pray for wisdom. Father, it's hard. Trials are hard. And we pray that You help us to understand them. Help us to believe in Your word. Increase our faith to obey Your will, to do it. And we need You, Lord. Without You, we can't do it. Thank You, Father, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.